The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
How are you, sir?
This is Pierre.
Oh.
I can't believe I'm talking to you, Dr. Ray the Great.
Well, I don't know about that.
I love listening to you. You have a personality just like my father.
I don't think you should feel helpless. You are helpless.
Doctor, I really appreciate that. That makes me feel a lot better.
You be at peace, or else I'm going to yell at you.
Trying to find a reason to speak to you. I think you're the best thing since sliced bread.
That Ray, he's something.
Thank you so much for what you're doing for all the parents out there.
I don't know what I can possibly do.
I don't either.
I'm getting my money worth, I think, at this phone call.
Now, from the studios of Living Bread Radio Network in Canton, Ohio, the hometown of Mother Angelica, here's Dr. Ray.
Just because your voice reaches halfway around the world doesn't mean you are any wiser than when it reached only to the end of the bar. Now, Edward R. Murrow, high-profile journalist, said that. I don't like that. That scares me. Because I always thought that with more numbers, I could be smarter. But I think he's right. Numbers don't make you smarter. The number of people listening to you does not make you smarter. Just as an aside, I've seen some of these folks that I would not respect their opinion more than an inch having 6 million Twitter followers. So therefore, they must be smart, right? No, I don't think there's any relationship whatsoever. So hopefully, independently of all that, if I have one of you listening to me, I'm going to do my best to be smart, even if there were a lot more than one. I'm Dr. Ray. Thank you for joining me. The Doctor Is In. The program is co-production of EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and Ave Maria Radio Communications. Standing at the ready are my producer man, Andrew Kruczek, father of Audrey Rose and John, and Eric Dumont, who is also a daddy, and he is call screaming right now. 877-573-7825. 877-57 equals the number to call if you would like to get onto the program. For those of you new to the program, and I was reading some studies, we get at least one new listener every year and a half. All right, hold on. Let me get rid of that right there. My phone just dinged, and I have to put it on silent. If you call in with a question, situation, you'd like just another voice, maybe to talk about a little bit, a few minutes. Obviously, we can't diagnose or do therapy, but we can maybe educate. Or if you have some generic questions, something you don't understand about psychology, or maybe even the faith. I certainly am not the breadth of knowledge of some of the folks who are hosts on other Catholic media programs. However, I listen to them, and I read a lot, so maybe I got a few thoughts here and there that might help. And sometimes people call in to offer help to callers. That's very nice of you. I know some of you pray for callers. That's even more nice of you. And every once in a while, maybe every 3 to 4 minutes anyway, somebody calls in to disagree with me. And if that happens, we put you straight to the front. You know that, don't you? Because if I can't offer a rationale for what I said, then perhaps on the spur of the moment, I didn't think about it well enough. 877-57 equal is the number to call to get on to the program. Now, I had toyed with two monologues here. I came across this article. It's an old article, but it's long. I'd love to read the whole thing. Let's see. Let me go to this. Journal. I'm going to quote here, and then I'm going to comment. Journalists reporting on child rearing trends seem to have adopted a similar approach to spanking, rarely bothering to scrutinize the claims of prohibitionists. In other words, those who say under any circumstances you do not spank, no matter what, and you're the most loving, caring parent, and you're most controlled spanking, and you use it very rarely, never mind, you're awful. Consider the news media coverage of a much-touted study by Strauss, published in the Archives of Pediatrics and Adolescent Medicine. Very high-profile stuff there. His research indicated, now here's, my PhD is also in research, and so many of these things are just so terribly flawed. His research indicated that frequent spanking, three or more times a week, of children 6 to 9 years old, tracked over a period of 2 years, increased a child's antisocial behavior, measured in activities like cheating, bullying, or lying. The American Medical Association, which publishes the Archives of Pediatrics and Adolescent Medicine, issued a news release headlined, "Spanking Makes Children Violent, Antisocial." And, of course, this fella Strauss, his findings were reported by all three major networks and included in at least 107 newspaper and magazine stories. Boy, I'd like to get that kind of publicity. However, now here is some of the flaws. I would bring this up, but the article's bringing it up too. Neither the press release nor many of the news reports mentioned the study's problems. For example, 9-year-olds who are spanked at the rate of every other day may have serious behavior problems apart from being spanked. I'd go a step further on this. When you got a parent who's swinging that much, you very much probably have a parent who's frustrated, not in discipline control, is erratic, and is swinging first and asking questions later. In other words, bad parenting. Nobody would argue that bad parenting would lead to antisocial behavior like bullying, lying, and cheating. So they don't even question that. They just assume, oh, look, these parents are spanking. Therefore, the spanking is causing this. No, it's not the spanking that's causing that. The spanking is correlated with the bad parenting. They're overdoing it. Every parent will tell you that's a loving parent who has occasion to swat a bottom tells you, first of all, that's not their main form of discipline, and second of all, it fades away as the child gets a little older. More problems. The 807 mothers in the survey, okay, already you got a problem. It's not a study, it's a survey. Surveys are automatically linked to reporting problems. People have to report what they did. And human beings are notoriously inaccurate at reporting. That aside, the 807 mothers at the survey were ages 14 to 24 at the time they gave birth. That is not a representative sample of loving married parents, stable homes. It's not. If you get pregnant when you're 14, the odds are you're a single mom. And the research is quite clear. The single moms struggle. Not because they're bad people, but because this is just tougher. So now, you see what the study did? It just flat out said, spanking is awful, terrible, and evil, and here's why, and here's what happened to all these kids who were spanked, and they did not even, this in Research 101, they didn't follow any decent principles. Now, I don't know who this Strauss guy is. He's probably not somebody who has a background in research. All right, further. I'll quote. News accounts reported simply that Strauss's study, I'd be reluctant to call it a study. I just call it a survey. It's not a study. Determined that spanking children, quote now, causes a boomerang of misbehavior. In other words, you spank, you're not disciplining well, the kid's just going to get worse. Now, I go on to the quote here. Remarkably, the same issue of archives carried another longer-term study by psychologist Marjorie Linder Ganot that came to quite different conclusions. She used data that tracked more children, about 1,100 of them, compared to 800, for 5 years, not 2 years. And she sampled older parents as well and relied on reports from both the kids and the adults. She quoted, "For most children, claims that spanking teaches aggression seem unfounded." Now, you ever notice how researchers are so cautious in the way that they speak? I was taught to write that way, and I really I really had to alter it as I wrote books, because otherwise my book would just sound like a PhD thesis. See what else she said. She found, and this is interesting, children ages 4 to 7 who had been spanked got in fewer, not more, fights at school. But she also found out that boys ages 8 to 11 in single mother families got in more. But she suggested that they might be less accepting of parental authority. Yeah, these are single moms. Yet, and I will quote, there was no American Medical Association press release on the Gannot study, and none of the network reports, and only 15 of the 107 newspaper and magazine stories on Strauss's research mentioned Gannot's contrary findings. Just goes to show you. You don't think there's an agenda in so many ways to alter the way we think? There's more coming out on this whole Delta thing. Delta variant. It's gonna mushroom. I don't know what kind of response is gonna be from the American public. They're already talking now, children need to be masked. I saw a recent survey. I don't see, I'm getting off topic, but I'll just throw this out for a moment. In 2020, the number of kids ages 15 and under who died of COVID was 22. Now, obviously, any kid dying is terrible. And we don't know the children's premorbid history. We don't know their medical complexities. But they're virtually immune to serious effects from COVID. Virtually immune. And I just heard a high-profile person, I won't mention her name, say we need to protect the children. And there's research coming out, but it's not getting any attention, that makes a legitimate case that the masks cause more physical problems. They cause more in the way of risk than the risk of COVID. All right, that's enough of that. I went off track. Let's get to your calls, 877-573-7825. I'm Dr. Ray.
Brought to you by the nonprofit Seton Home Study.
Hi, everybody. Dr. Ray Guarendi here. You thinking about homeschooling? Seton Homeschooling, 35 years of experience, pre-K through high school. They provide the books, the lesson plans, the counselors, the grading services, the tests. That's right. Well, my wife used Seton, some of our children. And I will tell you this, two of them got perfect ACT scores in verbal. And overall, the Seton students scored more than 100 points above average on the SAT, 27% higher on English and reading. It is a rigorous program. At least now, 1.3 million students are homeschooled. You want to give the very best to your kids? Trust me on this one. Go with Seton. It is a beautifully rigorous academic program. Go to setonhome.org. setonhome.org.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Now, when Jesus was on earth, he taught us a great lesson. He taught us that he came for the sinner, not the virtuous. He came for you because you are imperfect, because sin comes easy to you, and sometimes you don't have the willpower to say no. But you see, if you understood the awesomeness of God and all his power and all his wonder, and he comes down to our level. He wanted to feel. How do you feel? I don't know anybody that loves anyone that much. And this imperfect being that's you and me and all of us, he did it for us. That's why you should never despair, because you're imperfect.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
I saw a study in a newspaper that said that women have better verbal skills than men. The only thing I want to say to the authors of that study, duh. Okay, Dr. Ray here. Let's talk to an anonymous husband from Connecticut. He has what he calls a situation, which is a nice way of putting it, with his in-laws. Howdy, sir. Thank you for the call.
Oh, thank you. Sorry. Don't want to take too long for you.
No problem.
But yeah, so I'm just calling for some general advice on what a relationship with your parents is supposed to look like after marriage. My wife and I and her parents all very much respect you, and we've listened to you a lot, so it would just be really good to hear from you. And we just got married, so this is sort of something that we've been talking about, and it was a very difficult engagement. Her parents were just really, really difficult throughout the entire period. But you know,
they don't like you.
No, they don't, and they also didn't really want her to get married. Basically,
Man, you're starting from what they used to call in counseling class a one down position.
Oh yeah, it's rough.
I would imagine while she was courting you, all this was going on.
Oh, yeah, and this was a two-year process.
They haven't gotten any softer toward you?
It's more like publicly they'll act that way, but they're still in the mindset that she's a little girl, and they tell her what to do, and she just has to do it, or she's wrong.
Well, does she do it?
No, and she's actually been very firm about that. She's, you know, and just for some context, you know, she's a daily mass going Catholic. She has a spiritual director, and we've talked to counselors about this whole situation pretty thoroughly. But so I'm 99% sure that we're doing the right thing.
Am I the 1%? Am I the 1%?
Well, that's what we're calling.
All right. Well, you're not seeing a counselor now, are you?
No, we're looking for someone now.
Okay. Because I don't want to step in on any counselor's turf.
No. We just moved.
It sounds like your wife doesn't like at all her parents' opinionatedness, but she's still right. Going to be an independent person anyway. Is that correct?
Right, but it's still affecting her mentally. She's had nightmares every night since we've gotten married about her parents.
Why is she? Well, this is a rhetorical question. I understand it, but maybe you could take this question to her. Why is she giving them so much power?
Yeah, that's a good question.
I mean, it sounds like she wants their approval, and she hasn't concluded she's not going to get it, and she hasn't decided to live with that and to recognize that she'll have this maybe shallow, pleasant relationship, sorta, with her parents, but in terms of them agreeing and celebrating and complimenting and giving her good support for what she chooses to do, and Lord help her if she tries to homeschool, Lord help her if she becomes too serious a Catholic, they're just going to get worse.
Well, they are homeschooling, so that's the other aspect to it all, which I don't think is a bad thing necessarily. But the other piece of it is that she, you know, she's let go of the fact that they're not going to approve, but I think she just feels like even up to the wedding day, they just did everything they could to make her feel awful, from like throwing her things around the house and all I mean, I don't want to get into too much.
Please tell your wife that one of the biggest things in her growing up is going to be reducing her parents' power to make her feel awful. They're going to try. They're going to continue probably to manipulate her and to make her see things the way they want her to see things. But she's going to have to get to a point where she says, I am married to my husband. He is my first loyalty. God's first, then he's second. My parents can have every opinion that they want. I'm still going to do what I think is best. And if they try to make me feel rotten for doing that, all they're going to do is lose credibility with me.
Right.
I have a book called Thinking Like Jesus. And in the book, I have a technique called close the book. Now, not my book, but it means when you know the way somebody's been for years, I'm sure she can tell you she's seen this from her parents since she was 3 years old.
Oh, yeah.
when you know the way they are, you should close the book on getting disturbed by them. It's the way they were, it's the way they are, and it's likely the way they will be. You know, in the words of the natural, best there is, best there was, best there ever will be. So she's got to decide, I'm really done with letting my parents emotionally bully me because I'm not doing exactly what they want. That's over. That's done. She hasn't decided that. And you know why she hasn't decided that? I'll give you my best guess. Is that she wants them to approve of her. She just, come on, you guys. Come on. Be reasonable. Be nice. She's still clinging to that, isn't she?
Yeah. And yeah. I think she's kind of in a place where she just doesn't want to talk to her dad again. And I get where she's coming from. And we've had some people say that would be like the natural thing to do. But also she's so gracious and she keeps struggling with the idea that it wouldn't be charitable and in Christian charity or in Christian unity if she was to do that. And
well,
I'm
she's
not
right.
Advising one way or the other.
But. She's right, but there's an intermediate step here. You know, these folks are telling her, okay, you got to shut your dad off because he distresses you. Well, there's an intermediate step, and the intermediate step is I don't have to shut him off because he's losing power to distress me. That's
right.
The step she's got to go after. Too many people say, I'm emotionally incapable of not letting somebody distress me, so therefore my only option is to get them out of my life. Well, that right. may work with the male person, or it may work with the neighbor lady six houses down the street. It's really hard to work with your mom or dad. So,
yeah.
So in that point, you really have to help her out. You got to say, look, we're going to embark together on a journey here to give your parents far, far less ability to distress us. They can have any opinion they want. They can say whatever they want. They can even do some of the crappy stuff that they do. We're going to work real hard on just letting it go, and we're going to love each other and enjoy each other, and we'll be nice to them, but it's done. Their power will slowly just fade away. And if she's listening,
right.
you don't have to tell
yep.
her I said that because she heard me say it.
Yeah.
All right.
I think that's sort of where we found ourselves. And I guess the last question is just in that same realm. How often is it normal to talk to your parents after you've been married?
Well, that depends on the people. I mean, I know some people who have a daily relationship with their parents because they have a warm, wonderful relationship. And I know others that have to take their parents in smaller doses because the conversations quickly turn sour.
Yeah.
And I think when your wife senses that conversation is turning sour, she can say, well, Dad, I got to get gone. Thanks for calling. I'll talk to you later. Bye. Love you. Click.
Right.
So. That yeah, I do that with my friends when we get into arguments about, I mean, big stuff. We get into arguments about big stuff. For example, should the American League get rid of the DH? I mean, you know, I'm not going to stay on the phone arguing with that. I hang up.
Yeah.
I'll talk
to
you.
I think we're in the same place about that. So.
Well, I'm glad to put in my 1%, you know?
No, I appreciate it.
Sad I was relegated to such a small percentage. This is Dr. Ray. Music is going to start here in seconds. 877-573-7825. That's the number to call to get onto the program. I would like to hear from you. How come that music's not starting? Am I looking at the clock wrong? It's got to go 126. There it is. My clock is off. I'm so distressed. Work with me, people.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
I don't think people should have negative fears of God, but I think you should get a lump in your throat. You should feel excited. Suppose I was going to take you and introduce you to the Pope or to the president of some country or something. You might get a little lump in your throat. Forget it. Every day, I live and move and have our being in the presence of God. These are the class of feelings we should have, and we should have them to an intense degree if we really had the sight of Almighty God. These feelings are the feelings which we shall have if we realize His presence, and in proportion as we believe that He is present, we shall have them. And not to have them is not to realize, not to believe that God is present to us.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Whom do we most need in order to say Jesus is Lord? The Holy Spirit. The Catechism says that every time we invoke Jesus, it is the Holy Spirit who draws us onto the path of prayer. And since it is the Holy Spirit who teaches us to pray by recalling Jesus, how can we not pray to the Holy Spirit too? The Church urges us to call on the Holy Spirit continually, especially at the beginning and the close of every important action. And how should we pray to Him? The traditional form is to invoke the Father through Christ our Lord to give us the Consoler, the Spirit. The simplest, most direct invocation is, Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of the faithful, enkindle in them the fire of your love. The Holy Spirit is the artisan of the living tradition of prayer and the master of interior prayer. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
The IQ needle, Andrew, to idle at 112. Nice, comfortable level. Every once in a while, we peg it in the red zone at 140, 145. I can't hold it there more than about a half a sentence. But if you're there during that half sentence, you could get intellectually seared. Marina, who is an MD. No, she's from Maryland. Marina from Maryland.
Hi, Dr. Ray.
Hey, thank you for calling. Appreciate it. You sound bubbly.
Thank you. I'm a little nervous. My son has been diagnosed with oppositional disorder and ADHD.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just wondering how can I help? How can I discipline him if I feel like, you know, it's very difficult? And also, how can I help him, stay quiet at Mass?
Okay.
Sometimes, like, he will.
Who made the diagnosis?
He cannot sit still.
Marina, who made the diagnosis?
A psychologist.
Okay. Is he seeing that psychologist?
No. He just did the diagnosis. I homeschooled him this year, and it was difficult. So I could see how he would just, sometimes he would not, like, be engaged. He would not. He's very smart. He's very bright. But, sometimes he just has a hard time, like, paying attention and processing the information.
The diagnosis of attention deficit hyperactivity disorder and oppositional defiant disorder are a duo. They typically are commonly diagnosed together. And the reason for that is I think it goes two ways. One, when you got a kid that perhaps is more impulsive than most, a little more energetic, distractible than most, he's harder to discipline. And because he's harder to discipline, the parent develops bad habits. The parent gets inconsistent, the parent can't follow through, the kid resists the parent's discipline. It gets very ugly. And therefore,
yes,
the kid is diagnosed as oppositional defiant disorder. There's good news and bad news here, Marina. The bad news is that oppositional defiant disorder is typically affected by the
parent's discipline. When the parent does not have confident, able to follow through discipline, the child gets much more defiant. Much, much more. He knows I don't have to listen to my mother. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
The good news is that because it's a discipline problem in the main, you can change that. You can get better at this. Let me ask you one simple question that will tell me a lot and tell you a lot. If you would say to your 8-year-old son, Marina, what's his name, dear?
His name is Gabriel.
Okay. If you say to Gabriel, Gabriel, I asked you to do that. You ignored me. Go stand in the corner, please. Would he?
No.
Okay.
No,
then you've answered the question. You have no authority.
Yes.
And if you have no authority, you are really limited in what you can do. Oh, yeah, you can take things from him, but he'll throw a fit, and he'll mm-hmm. cause you all kinds of resistance. So you really need a lot of discipline guidance to get him under control. I get kids like Gabriel referred to me all the time, and for the most part, I work with their mom or their dad or they're both. Mm-hmm. You would call me, and you say, my son is doing this, 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 and this. And I'd say, Marina, let's you and I talk. And you come in, and I give you some ideas on how to get the situation under control, how to develop a nice, strong, confident, calm authority. And I would say 9 times out of 10, a month later, when the parent comes back, if they have done the things we've talked about, they will say, it's so much better. I can't believe I'm living with the same kid. This is unbelievable. And it isn't because Gabriel is necessarily nasty and defiant. It's because he has learned that he can challenge you, disobey you, resist your consequences at every step. And once he has that perception, you're in big trouble.
Yeah.
I have a book called Discipline That Lasts a Lifetime. It is my most popular parenting book by far. It's on my website bookstore. It continues to sell very well, and the reason it does is because it puts the parent back in charge.
Mm-hmm.
It will tell you how to get Gabriel to go to the corner when you say, Gabriel, please go to the corner. And he will stay, and he will accept that. It will tell you how to do that. Well, why don't you tell me now, Dr. Ray? Well, because we've only got about 4 minutes here, and the book is so much more detailed on how to deal with this stuff. It talks about back talk. Yeah. It talks about defiance. Oppositional defiant disorder is not a, how should I put this? It's a byproduct of ADHD. Assuming that Gabriel has been accurately diagnosed. And here's the other problem. Sometimes when you have a very defiant kid, he can look ADHD. And parents will many times say to me, after we get the behavior under control, I will say, do you think he's still ADHD? And they'll say, well, nowhere near what he was. And I'll say, well, if he was actually ADHD, he should still be this way. He won't be defiant, but he would still be impulsive, and he'd still be distractible, and he would still be a high activity level. But if you're telling me he's not, that's declined dramatically, then what may have happened is that people attributed, and I'm not second-guessing the psychologist's diagnosis at all because I don't know your son, but I see this generally, is that people attribute the ADHD diagnosis to a kid who for several years has been difficult and defiant with his parents, and now he looks like he won't cooperate at school. He looks like I don't want to focus on this. That's a complicating factor. So, Maria, I'm not pushing my own book. Maybe you can get it at the library. Okay?
I have it.
Okay. Well, read it, my dear. Read it.
Thank you.
Parents will say to me, I have your book. I go, did you read it? No. All right, my dear. Take care. Go to the chapter on blackout. All right? There's a section on my kid does not accept discipline. And then I'll talk about how you can say, this is what I'm going to do. He's only 8 years old. Eight-year-old kids are relatively easy. They really are. If you're coming to me with a 16-year-old, I'd say, ooh, Marina, I'm getting scared and nervous about what's going on. But he's eight.
Do you do appointments like over the internet or video?
In Ohio. I've just basically see people in my office. Yeah. And your situation would be a very common one. Thanks, Marina. I'll talk to you.
Appreciate it. God bless.
This is Dr. Ray, 877-57 equal number to call. You call anytime. You have pretty close to equal chance of getting on. First, last, we deal with equality here.
Call from God. Father Mitch Pacwa shares his experience.
I certainly had a bit of opposition. My father wasn't pleased with this at all, and he kept arguing with me. Once when I was 12, he said to me, what do you want to be a priest for? Why don't you be a doctor? You don't have to be a priest to help people. You can be a doctor and get married, have kids. And I said to him then, Dad, if I was a doctor and I help people get better, that would be very good. But later on, they're going to die anyway. So if I'm a priest and I hear somebody's confession and they go to heaven, that lasts forever. So that's better. And he didn't know what to say. And he continued to oppose the idea over the next years. Yet that didn't stop me. And even when he said, I'm going to disinherit you if you become a priest. And on the day of my first Mass, he did. But as I also said to him then, he told me, okay, you're out of my will. I said, Dad, I can't keep it anyway. It doesn't matter. I'm a Jesuit, and we can't keep the money, so it really doesn't affect me. The issue is I'm trying to follow what God, our Lord, is asking of me. And this has been where I have found the greatest joy, that doing what I believe through my own prayer and through reflection and thinking about it and moving from a little boy's idea of what a priest would be like all the way to now in my early 50s, you know, realizing that this is exactly what I think is going to please God the most. And that's what I want to do, to please God.
For information on the priesthood or religious life, log on to www.ewtn.com/religious-life.
Little signs that make you wonder if you're getting older, you know. I was eating breakfast this morning, and I heard snap, crackle, and pop. And I wasn't eating cereal. It's Dr. Ray. Thanks for joining me. Let's go to anonymous caller from Kansas. Hi, anonymous caller from Kansas. How are you?
Hi, I'm good.
Okay, now, OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. Official diagnosis? Did somebody give it to you?
No.
You just think that's you?
Yeah.
Okay. Is it thinking or the behavior side of it?
A little bit of both.
What do you obsess about?
Kind of like getting things just right or perfect.
And if you don't get them perfect, what happens?
Well, it kind of depends what it is, but I might just redo it.
Does redoing it actually interfere with your living life? In other words, you're kind of stuck back at home redoing something 9 times when you should be elsewhere with someone else?
I wouldn't say necessarily, like, to the extent where it's affecting in terms of, like, time. But, yeah, if it's occurring more than one time, it definitely, that's in the way.
What would happen if you put a rule on yourself that says, I will not redo something more than twice?
That might work.
But you'd feel anxious, right?
I think that's what causes it to occur again is the anxiety.
That's what happens.
Not getting it done right.
Right. And that's what happens. Your attitude is, if I don't do this a third, fourth, fifth, sixth time, I'm going to be anxious. But how do you decide when you're done?
Sometimes just call it good.
Can you deal with the anxiety that would happen if you never did it more than twice?
Yeah, I think so. Because a lot of times, you know, if it's, okay, say it's the third time, that's fixed or whatever, good enough, you know, throughout the day, you just kind of forget about it. It's just that initial forgetting.
Why are you so afraid of the anxiety?
I don't know if it's a fear of the anxiety. It's more of a, it's like, I guess I feel like I need to, you know, do it, you know, get it almost perfect.
Well, that's the problem. You feel like you need to get it perfect. You don't. See, that's the reality. Mm-hmm. So instead of saying, I will not do it a third time, and the anxiety is going to come initially, but I know it goes away, so therefore, I will let the anxiety come, and I will move on to other activities. If you would do that, if you would decide to do that, you'd have a pretty good chance of breaking that link. The anxiety over time would get weaker and weaker. But you haven't done that because you don't like the feeling of not having done it exactly the way it should be done, correct?
Yes.
All right. So what is so bad about that feeling? In other words, I got to redo it a third time because I'm going to feel a certain way. What's so bad about the feeling? What's it doing to you? Is it making you crumple up on the floor and cry? What's it doing to you?
No, it's not. It's just, I think it's just been something that probably been going on for a while, and I just never addressed it. So
you've been feeding it. You've been feeding it.
Yeah.
So you put your finger on it. The longer you let it go on, the more entrenched it gets. It becomes the pattern, the habit. So therefore, if I'm doing something, whatever I'm trying to accomplish, whatever activity, whatever. I mean, I'm just focusing on one small part of the whole picture. I know that, but we got to start somewhere. Whatever it is, you've allowed it to rule you. So instead of saying, my goal here is to have a rule, personal rule, no more than twice. And, best case scenario, once. However, I'll give myself a little leeway on two. I'll never do three. That's it. I'll never do three. And if you say, I'm going to feel uncomfortable for the next 47 minutes, okay, you'll feel uncomfortable for the next 47 minutes. But the next time around, it might be 44 minutes. And then the third time around, 41. Fourth, 39. And 27 times from now, you could be down to about 6 minutes of anxiety if you don't do it exactly the way you think. But is it safe to say you've never actually tried that?
Yeah, no, I've never, not in the way that you described.
Sure, and that's what most people do. Instead of saying, I need to break the link between feeling compelled to do something and the anxiety if I don't do it. They never break the link. They just think, well, I've got to keep doing it so that I don't feel anxious. But you've seen what happens. Is it safe to say that it's creeping more toward having to do it more than you used to?
Yes.
Yeah, that's what happens. It doesn't just stay there. You don't say, well, you know, for the last 7 years, I've had to do something at least three times before I feel relaxed. Uh-uh. No. Sometimes it's interfering. It's interfering with you living your life more balanced. So, little primer on anxiety, my friend. I think if you start in that direction, you'll be pleasantly surprised. Thank you. Thank you for the call. This is Dr. Ray.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
If you have sustained conversation with non-Catholic Christians, one of the things that always comes up is, why do you confess to a priest? Why would you go to a priest when you can go straight to God? I would say, well, look, I went to Jesus, I looked at his word, and it told me to go to a priest. It is interesting, one of the first things you notice right towards the end of the Gospel of John, that Jesus himself determined to forgive and retain sins through human intermediaries. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And Jesus commissioned his apostles on earth to speak in his name, to forgive sins or retain sins, not just metaphorically, but metaphysically.
Cresta in the Afternoon with Al Cresta, 4 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Celebrate the beauty and sanctity of humanity with the Gift of Life Novena Bracelet. Designed exclusively for EWTN, it features 9 prayer beads, a St. Benedict crucifix, a miraculous medal, and medal of St. Anne with her daughter, the Blessed Virgin Mary. Ask for the prayers of these holy saints with the Gift of Life Novena Bracelet, now available for just $39.95. To order, go to EWTNRC.com and search for item number 739.
My apologies to those of you we do not get to. My consolation is, of course, your time is valuable. Maybe more valuable than mine, because whatever you're doing right now might be getting more paid by the hour than I am. That said, you call back in the future and you will be first up at any time. RJ, last son. Finally, I don't know if that word's in capitals or not. Finally. Moved out of the house. RJ, was that his decision or yours?
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm having trouble hearing you. Let me... A speaker.
Okay.
I'm sorry about that.
Now...
Yes, my son moved out of the house. And...
Is that what you wanted?
No. I miss him terribly. He graduated college. And we're very proud of him, but, you know, he's my last child to move out, and, I have an empty nest now, and I'm struggling to figure out how to move forward.
Do you love your husband?
Yes.
Well, that's how you move forward. You're in a different phase right now. You're no longer a hands-on parent. My wife and I are not hands-on parents anymore. We got one 22-year-old living, but she works, and she's not there very often.
Yeah.
So we are thoroughly enjoying each other. We're not involved with all of the mutual child-rearing that occupies your time.
Right.
But all right. Here's my question. Given that you miss him so much and you didn't want him to move out, do you think that you got a lot of your identity, your value in being a mom?
Yes. I mean, you know, you put a lot into raising your children well.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now,
and I certainly have other things in my life. I wasn't a stay-home mom, my son's in college, you know, so I obviously work, but I just, you know, come home to that empty home, and it's
It is one thing for it's one thing for you to come home to an empty home and say, "Wow, this is weird. It's quiet, nobody around." It's another to cry when you talk about it.
Yeah.
So the shrink in me would think a couple of things. One, are you just an emotional person and it's easy for you to tear up? And when you're talking about something that is even slightly distressing, that's just your style. Or two, did you really, really put so much importance in hands-on motherhood that now that that's done, you're thinking, what do I do now? What is my life now? Have you extrapolated it that far?
I think it's a mix of both. I'm certainly am not shy on expressing emotion, but I would say it's a little bit of both.
Okay. Well, you got a good start here if you and your husband have a good marriage, because now there's nothing that will compete, if you will, if you want to use that word, will compete with you enjoying each other, paying attention to each other. My wife and I have longer coffee in the morning. At night, we call it cuddle down. We get on the recliner. We watch something. We just enjoy each other. We never watched TV when the kids were little. Never. Sure. We just didn't.
Yeah.
You know, but now we do. We spend a little time doing that. We go out to breakfast more. I don't want to say we rejuvenate our relationship, because that's not true, because we both, I think, tried very hard to put each other first in the relationship, no matter how many kids were in our house. But now there's nothing really interfering other than the 10 grown-up kids who we are still involved at some level with their lives. So if you alter your thinking and say, I was a mom, that was a beautiful phase of my life. Thank you, dear Lord, for giving it to me. Okay. Now I move in a different direction. In the Back to the Family book that I wrote years ago, we interviewed strong families. And one of the mothers made the observation that my kids are all grown, and now I can be more their friend. I don't have to necessarily be their mother in the sense of shaping their morals, their virtues. I can relate to them adult to adult. And she says, I like that.
I like that.
Yeah. That's what my wife and I do.
That's helpful.
We relate to each kid differently because they all have different personalities. But that's something we enjoy. This is no longer a six-year-old that we have to put to bed at 8 o'clock and make sure we say our prayers and get them up in the morning and do all the parenting shaping stuff. That's all gone. That's all done. It's all done.
Gotcha.
And we're grateful to God for letting us have it. Well, I'm glad you're...
That's helpful. Thank you so much.
All righty. Thanks for the call.
Thank you for the call. Take care.
Okay. Boys, let me see if I can squeeze one in. This is an enormously complex one. Rose from Ohio is calling. 16-year-old granddaughter has cut herself and been hospitalized, inpatient-wise, a couple of times. Hi, Rose.
Hello.
Well, what can a grandmother do? Take her to breakfast.
Done that.
Yeah, you're a stabilizing influence in her life, and probably she'll open up with you.
Yeah, but should I talk about what she's been doing?
Sure. Well, yeah, you can say to her, "What, honey? I'm confused here. What's happening? Why are you cutting yourself? What's going on here in your life, in your head?"
Well, they put her in the hospital at the psych ward.
Is that what her parents wanted?
He didn't know what to do with her because she's got all these issues.
The cutting is just one reflection of a whole bunch of adjustment problems.
Yeah, I've got a list here, wrote down in front of me, of what.
Then at that point, as a grandmother, your presence is about the best thing you can offer her. If you get too deeply into doing some kind of therapy, I think you'll get frustrated and confused. Just the fact that you're there. You can talk with her about what's going on in her life. I would. I'd listen.
I gave her a notebook, and I told her to write down things that she felt that were good in her life.
Okay.
And as far as I know, she's only wrote a couple things. Mm-hmm. You know, well, like, then, I love my cat. I love my dog. That I said, well, that's a start.
That's a start. Yeah, that's right. You help her think about a few more things. You ask her a few more things. What about taking a hot shower? Is that a good thing? What about the food you like? Is that a good thing? Do you drive? Is that a good thing? You can help her out there. You call back, Rose. This is Dr. Ray. I got to run. I thank you all for listening. I appreciate it so very, very much. Walk with God. Walk with God. Always. If you walk away, they'll try to get you back.
For information on Dr. Ray's presentations, books, and CDs, visit DRRay.com and follow him on Facebook. The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.